Reading this morning is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine, on a journey, has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless you for the reading of his holy word.
Lord, teach us to pray. One of his disciples asked Jesus, and ever since Christ's followers have been asking the same question. On one level, it seems a little bit odd to ask it. It would almost be like somebody who was on a football team asking to be taught to play football, or somebody who was in a symphony orchestra being asking to be taught how to play in a symphony orchestra. Given all the prayers in the Bible, the Psalms themselves are prayers, and there are prayers under the name of Moses and the Song of Mary and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and there's the prayer of Jesus in the garden in addition to other prayers. One wonders why faithful people are confused about it, in need of some help, why we still ask and do well to ask. Lord, teach us to pray. For the last year, we have been thinking about prayer more intentionally. It has been called a year for prayer, and we are nearly at the end of it. So it comes as no surprise, at least not to me, that here, on this last Sunday in July, the lectionary reading came from the Gospel of Luke, and it's the Lucan form of the Lord's Prayer, as we ordinarily call it. Now, we just prayed the Lord's Prayer from Matthew's Gospel, which is typical. most churches when they pray the Lord's Prayer, and I think that most people, when they pray the Lord's Prayer, pray it in Matthew's version. And I guess that means what we end up doing is sort of dismissing Luke as if it's not as important. Luke's version is a little different from Matthew's. First of all, it's a shorter prayer. There are some lines that are not there. For instance, there is no in heaven, just Father. And it's just Father, not our Father. And there is no let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's just let your kingdom come. These first two things, taking the heaven part out, give Luke's version of the model prayer a more down-to-earth feel. There is no deliver us from evil, just lead us not into temptation. And of course, the benediction at the end that shows up in Matthew's Gospel, or at least we pray it, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, is absent in Luke. And another difference is the line about forgiveness. In Matthew's version, we find, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our practice here is to use the word trespasses. I've always wondered about that. Largely because I think we are uncomfortable when it comes to the forgiveness of financial obligations. We use this word trespasses, which isn't the word. The word is debt. Luke actually does an interesting variation on this, for he uses the word that is translated sin. Forgive us our sins. And I think what it comes down to is that that's what the line means, whether it's Matthew's Gospel or Luke's Gospel. But then he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. And I know it didn't read that way in the reading today, but it reads that way in the original language. Forgive us our sins. We might say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That might be a good way to pray the prayer. And Luke's prayer comes in a different place in the story than in Matthew. Matthew's prayer is in the Sermon on the Mount, and the context is authentic faith versus hypocrisy. And Jesus contrasts his teaching about prayer with the example of the religious leaders who pray for show. They pray to be heard. They're doing a song and dance when they pray. He says, be careful not to do your act of righteousness before people or to be seen by them. And there are also sections in the Sermon on the Mount that have to do with fasting and the giving of alms, which reflect the same concern. Don't do these things openly for show, because all you're doing is showing off. But Luke's prayer comes in a different place in the story. For Matthew, the context is about authentic faith. For Luke, the question about prayer comes on the heels of the story about the Good Samaritan. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And the inspiration for the whole parable of the Good Samaritan was this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then, in the next event that takes place in the Lucan story, we find the story about Mary and Martha. We talked about that last week. This encounter at which Jesus commended Mary for her attention given to what he called the thing most needful. Life's most pressing question. And one might conclude that that question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? As a matter of fact, there's probably more than one way to ask that question. The most important thing, you might just ask it this way: what's the most important thing in life? But Luke's prayer comes in the context of that question, not in the context of a question about authentic versus hypocritical faith. And in that vein, the prayer is simple. Father, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread daily. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. There's no suggestion of hypocrisy here, as in Matthew. Only a sincere concern to seek out a relationship with God. To seek out a line of communication with God. The concern is not that we do not become hypocrites by our praying, but that by our praying we do become healthy and sincere Christ followers. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the question about authenticity versus hypocrisy isn't an important question. It's just that it's Matthew's question. And today, we're in Luke. The question, however, runs deeper than the level of our religiosity. And I get this sense and want to talk about it for a while. These questions, no matter what words we give to them, are universal. That is, they are relevant to everyone and address us at a deeper level than our religion, the level of our humanity, you might say. When I was in high school, I had a friend, believe it or not, but I had a friend who thought that he did not have to worry about sin, he said, because he'd never been baptized. That's what he said. I've never been baptized. I don't have to answer these questions. As if the moral demand didn't apply to unbelievers. My suspicion is that he was just being provocative. But if he was being serious, what I might have said to him was, "What makes you say that?" These questions do apply to unbelievers. As a matter of fact, these questions apply to believers in other faiths. They apply to secular humanists. They just apply to everyone across the board. And they apply to believers. The questions don't go away when one comes to faith. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor? What is the most needful thing? How do we deal with daily concerns which take up so much of our time and our energy and engage us in such anxiety? How does one pray? These questions, in any other way we might choose to ask them, are really just one big question about God. And I think it's interesting that philosophers, especially the old-time philosophers, would always say that that's what philosophy is about. It's a question about God. What we're trying to answer is the question, is there a God, and what is God like? Which almost makes philosophy sound like it's theology. But what they would claim is that these are the grand human questions. What is the meaning of life? What is the fuss all about? And they are asked of and by everyone. And I say it that way, not just because these questions are asked by people, to give attention to the way a lot of people live their lives, you would think that they're not anywhere near asking these kinds of questions. But even by their inattention to them, they are asking them. They may just be running away. Because these questions are also asked of every person. Life demands that we give attention to these questions sooner or later in whatever way we can find out how to do it. Men and women, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free, to make use of the distinctions that we find in the scriptures, In the New Testament, particularly in Paul, we find these dichotomies which were meant to be all-inclusive. Everyone is involved. And so we might think in terms of some of the distinctions we make. Theists and atheists. Straight and gay. White and black or any other color. Democrat and Republican. Muslim, Buddhist, Christian, Jew, or any other religion. You get the idea. These questions are for everyone. And the question of how to pray rises up out of these questions. They rise up out of the depths of our humanness. We ask them because we are human. And it's not only believers who ask them or should ask them, but everyone. There are no exceptions. Religion, and we're here today because we are in some sense religious, is meant to be a help. Some people say that religion doesn't help them ask these questions and they've gone away. I suppose that if somebody must go away to ask these questions, then so be it. But they have to ask them. As we learned in the winter Bible study, asking is what prayer is all about. As a matter of fact, the words for prayer that we translate prayer are all words that mean to ask or to beg or to make an appeal. So that at the end of the end, doesn't matter what question we're asking or what we're asking for, one way or another, we're going to be led to these ultimate questions. That means we're going to be led to pray. We must help each other ask them. We must let our neighbors, friend and foe, ask them in their way and as they are ready or not ready. Because they are questions for everyone. When it comes to our relationships with other people, these are voluntary questions which can only be asked by a person who's ready to ask them. But when it comes to our relationship with God, they are mandatory questions. Life demands that we give attention to them. They cut right to the heart of our living. And asking them is essential to our health. I think that the psychologists would tell us that when we fail to ask questions about the most important things in life, when we fail to address the question of God, we can't be healthy. We are in then what they would call a state of denial. And it seems like a lot of people spend much of their lives in that kind of denial, just not dealing with the reality of our human experience, the reality that we didn't choose this life, it was given to us. The reality is that we don't have much control over it. I think one of the number one things that people try to do in modern life is control their circumstances. And there's very, really little that we have control over. You couldn't choose when the time and place of your birth or the people that you've gone through life with or just the circumstances in the world. And you have some time to live and make your way and then you're going to die, just like everybody else. These are realities that can't be escaped. And another reality that can't be escaped is the reality that one way or another we feel like we need to be good. And we figure, after we've thought about it for a while, that we can't be good enough. We just don't measure up to the standard of goodness that is imposed upon us, not by the church and not by Bible thumping preachers and not by moralists of any kind, but it's just by life. We must deal with these things to be healthy. And as it turns out, as much as I love science and respect it, science and math and technology and other things that we pursue, power and wealth and pleasure, are helpless before these questions. They don't answer them. These questions are answered in a quest for meaning that leads us to a quest to a relationship with God. And prayer is the medium for asking them. The point of it all is that God is present in our asking. And that, I think, is the meaning of the story or the question that Jesus asked when he said, suppose you have somebody who comes ringing on your phone at midnight and they have had guests and they don't have any food for them and the stores are all closed. Will you help them? It is a rhetorical question, of course. The answer is meant to be, yes, of course you'll help them, no matter how inconvenient it is and annoying. And later Jesus even goes to a greater length to be absurd when he says, which of you, if your son asks for an egg, would give him a snake? I think it's that, the egg and the snake, the scorpion. And it's also rhetorical, you see. They're not. You're meant to answer the question, of course. We wouldn't do that. The good news for us today is that if we wouldn't, what makes us think God would? The point of it all is that God is present in our asking, and that we should keep on asking daily, indefinitely. God is present to hear and to understand, to mend and to restore, to comfort and to cleanse, so that prayer becomes a way of life. It is rich and multifaceted, and it breathes in and out with life's ebbs and flows. Sometimes it is meaningful and powerful in one way, sometimes in another. And there may even be times when it seems like it's not getting anywhere at all. But I even think the times when it seems like we're just praying to the wall are an important part of our asking. Unless one thinks that God is too quiet too much of the time, if you've ever had that experience, do not forget that God has spoken boldly and at very high volume in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus are meant to address life's most pressing questions. The question of life, the question of sin and forgiveness, the question of meaning. So that we always ask in faith. We always ask knowing about that death and that resurrection. So be simple about it. Have a simple trust. Pray for the coming of God's reign and for the meeting of your daily needs and for forgiveness and protection. Beyond that, pray what is on your mind and in your heart. God listens. Pay attention to the daily life because God speaks in it. The news is good news. That it turns out this is not a crisis. Life is not diminished by our asking, but it is enhanced by it. We are meant to be doing this, like we are meant to sleep and to eat. And we are not threatened by our asking, but we are celebrated and accepted. I think that's the meaning of the stories. Of course, God wants us to pray. We are encouraged to pray. One gets the impression that when we say, Lord, teach us how, the answer is, sure, let me show you. Shall we pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to give attention to our relationship with you throughout our lives. Help us to make asking the most important questions of you, a way of life that is much as a part of our lives as any other activity, and then give us guidance, give us grace and forgiveness, give us meaning and purpose, give us peace and hope. In Jesus' name, Amen. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart is number 198, and it is our hymn of dedication this morning. Please stand and sing. We invite you to stay and have lunch with us. Even if you did not come planning to do that, there will be plenty. Shall we pray? Lord, it has been great to be here in your house today, and we're thankful for the time of fellowship and the time of thoughtfulness towards this ministry of this church that we will share in this afternoon. We ask that you would bless it. And when we leave, we pray that you would go with us, always listening, always prodding, in the name of Christ. Amen.